Good morning, everyone. Our exhort is Brother Shane Farron, and his subject, appropriately, is holidays. And I'm Graham. I'd like to repeat the opening comment I made from the Apostle Paul last time, reading from the first chapter of Philippians, which applies to us in Hyde Park this morning. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a great work in you and I will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. To introduce our Brother Shane's exhort, we'll be reading Hebrews 4.
Hebrews chapter 4, 1-16.
Well, we look forward to our Brother Shane's exhortation and a reminder of the subject, holidays.
Thanks, Brother Graham. Good morning again, everyone. It's nice to see everyone here that isn't still away on holidays at the moment. It's nice to know I'm not the only one still here, although I'm not sure I'm really in a good position to complain too much about being on holiday. So what are we going to look at this morning? With the commencement of the 2026 year, we've just come through what a number of us might reference as the holiday period. We've just come through what we call the holiday period. A lot of people choose this opportunity to kind of get away on holiday while the kids are on school holidays. A number of workplaces shut down for a week or two. And others choose to stay at home, enjoy the extended holiday period that's kind of created by all these days of public holidays kind of grouped closely together. So with this recent proximity to the holiday period, I thought we'd use the concept of rest in holidays for our topic of consideration this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the concept of rest, how we might prepare for a holiday, how we might execute a holiday, and then sort of see how we can kind of use this to gear up for 2026 year ahead, and ultimately the kingdom of God. Now, I know some of you may question the concept of rest and relaxation during the Christmas holiday period. All the festive dinners, all the present buying, and the joy or stress surrounding that. Work here winding up, trying to get everything done madly before everything shuts down. And most definitely for those with younger children, we've got the school holiday period, and there's a lot of 24/7 entertainment and active engagement required. But in general, though, holidays are a great opportunity to take time to just rest from our normal everyday activities and get some rest and relaxation and time to recharge. So how do we make the connection between entering into rest, going on a holiday in the kingdom of God? It is a good question, and I just want to say this morning we're going to, in our considerations, we're going to look at some conceptual metaphors surrounding holidays, and we're going to draw some parallels from those things. As you're reading this morning, you might have noticed the word rest was kind of like leaping out at the page. And thank you so much, Trevor, for really emphasizing that in the reading this morning. And definitely if we'd had more time, we would have read Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 3 as well, because these are the only other places that we read about where the concept of entering into my rest, God's rest, is mentioned as a phrase together in the Bible. So what does it mean to enter into my rest? Well, this concept starts in Genesis 2 and 2, where it says, by the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing, and he ceased on the seventh day all the work that he had been doing. So in the Hebrew term, Shabbat can be translated as to rest, but it's more often referenced as to cease. So in the Genesis record, this is not a rest from exhaustion. God didn't rest from exhaustion. Rather, it's the cessation of the regular work of creation that God had been involved in. And if you're familiar with any or know any practicing Jew, the Shabbat is still taken very seriously. Today, many generations later, family holiday 2017, we were in Israel and discovered that Shabbat is very much still a thing. We were planning on a takeaway dinner that night, and of course, everything was shut. We were very thankful that the Arabs still remained open and we could get a vegetarian offering. But it's to cease from everyday work, isn't it? Is really what we're talking about here. So next, let's have a look at Psalm 95, just very briefly. And the reason we're going to do this, it really sort of adds on to the topic of rest. And it's a key to understanding Paul's discussion in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. So let's have a look at this. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout our praises to our protector who delivers us. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout out to him in celebration. For the Lord is great God, a great king who is superior to all gods. The depth of the earth are in his hands, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our creator. And then we see in verse 7. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep he owns. Today, if only you would obey him. He says, do not be stubborn like they were at Meribah, like they were at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors challenged my authority and tried my patience, even though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I was continually disgusted with that generation. And I said, these people desire to go astray. They do not obey my commands. And this is the key here. So he says, so I made a vow in my anger. They will never enter into the resting place that I had set aside for them. And so this incident's relating to the time where Almighty God had, a powerful God had just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. They're in the land of Canaan, which is where God had planned to set up what he had previously labeled the promised land. He'd promised it to them. And we read in Exodus chapter 3. In particular, verses 8 and verses 17, the land that he'd promised is described as a land flowing with milk and with honey. And they're kind of terms we might be familiar with. So having witnessed this amazing, incredible delivery through the Red Sea and only a short time later arriving in the land of promise, the children of Israel murmured against God. They complained against God, who was their rescuer. And this was at the place of Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means strife. So rather than seeing it as the start of their journey into the promised land, they accused their father of bringing them into Egypt, into the wilderness to die of thirst and starvation. So such faithlessness or lack of faith caused Almighty God to discard his people from the rest which he had promised to them, or planned for them rather, and instead he forced them to walk for 40 years in the wilderness until that faithless generation had died out. And so what we learn from Psalm 95 is that entering into God's rest is conditional on living a faith-based and obedient life. So hopefully we're starting to build a bit of a concept of what entering into my rest actually means. So keep working with me. We're going to have a jump across. So Psalm 95, we've done Exodus, we've done Genesis. Now Psalm 95, we're going to start shifting into Hebrews 3 and 4. So Hebrews 3 in a large part, involves re-explaining that incident at Massah and Meribah from Psalm 95. But this time it adds a little bit of extra, a little bit of extra warning and some explanations for that generation. And we'll have a bit of a look at these later on. But in the meantime, let's think about how many rest periods actually are there? How many rest periods has God planned? We've seen in Genesis 2 that God took rest when he finished the work of creation that he had been performing. We saw in Exodus 3 that God had planned a rest for his people when he brought them out of Egypt into the land of promise. In Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 inform us that God altered this plan of rest. God's people did eventually go into the land of promise after those 40 years. However, I'm not sure we could really call it a period of rest. There were times of rest and there were times of peace, but there were also very turbulent times, very troubling times, which the children of Israel kind of fluctuated between. I'm not sure we could really sort of classify that as a period of rest or sustained period of rest. And so what we're really saying is we now jump across into Hebrews 4 to sort of complete that picture. Hebrews 4, we pick up the idea of a future rest. Hebrews 4 and 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken afterwards about another day. Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God, for the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his own works." So how many rest periods are there? Well, it looks like there's three. Considering that we've not been told anywhere else in the Bible this other time has actually occurred, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it, to conclude that this is referencing a future time. Given God's resting on the seventh day of creation, which we kind of believe is a blueprint for God's 7,000-year plan with the earth, we could confidently suggest that perhaps this period of rest that is still to come is referring to the kingdom, which God has planned right from the very beginning, where all men will cease from their works, and as a result of the Edenic curse on man, or the work was required, rather that situation, we're going to see the earth will be filled with his glory, which means the cessation of our everyday work and the work of giving God glory will commence in that resting period. So out of interest, where does the word holiday come from? Well, surprisingly, in most of our culture, in when we speak English, Old English word that first introduced in 950 AD, Halig Day, and I'm not going to ask Graham to correct me on the pronunciation there. Halig meaning holiday, holy, and Dag meaning day. It was the first recording spelling of the word holidays in 1460, a day when commoners were exempt from labor. So that would be most of us, maybe except for Lord Samuel of Cheltenham. But the rest of us will be, the commoners have a day of rest. We cease from the works that we do. So we can see the concept of rest, to cease from what one has been doing, holidays, to cease from manual labor, and the kingdom of God, a place where we will eternally cease from our everyday activities and replace it with giving God glory. They actually fit quite well together, don't they? So now that we've kind of got grasped the idea of rest, holidays, kingdom, I want to just give us a little bit more of a drill down into holidays and metaphorically pull out some hopefully very practical ways of seeing holidays and how it can help us to prepare for the coming kingdom holiday, which we hope will be soon. So what's the first thing we do when we're going on a holiday? We pick a destination, don't we? We pick where we want to go. And to help us work out where we're going to go, we might actually think, what type of holiday do we want to go on? A relaxing one, an experiential one, where we can learn about new cultures, we can see some of the great creation that God has given to us, visit iconic landmarks, or maybe we just want to have a little bit of both, a couple of rest days, a couple of sightseeing days. And once we pick our destination, we then need to sort of like work out what we want to do there, don't we? What is there to do? What are we going to do when we get there? If you're like me, you might spend hours trawling through holiday guides at the travel agent. We might be searching, online, many, many hours online, all the different cross-referencing reviews, trying to get the best price for your hotel accommodation. Or you might, if you, when I was living in Europe, frequently we would just jump on a plane and go somewhere. We didn't have time to do that. But thankfully, when we got off at the other end, there was usually always a tourist information. Very, very happy, friendly people telling you where you what you can do and where you can kind of go. And I think, you know, so for me, the overarching lesson that I hope we can take away this morning is that when we think about it, there really shouldn't be any difference between our approach in preparing for our eternal holiday than there is preparing for our everyday holidays in this life now. Our tourist information and search engine is God's word, isn't it? Like the book that's sitting on your lap gives us all the information we need, doesn't it, to motivate us and inspire us about what our kingdom holiday is going to be like. And the question for me, I mean, having spent a considerable amount of my life looking at search engines and travel brochures and that kind of thing, the message for me is, like, do I spend the same amount of time searching and working out what I can do when I get to the kingdom from the Bible and from God's word as I do from, you know, just the everyday here and now? So I sat very quickly, and it's just like in 15 minutes, I sort of thought, like, okay, let's go. Try and think of as many things just without thinking too hard. It comes easy. So like what I want to do now is just run through a few of the things that I came up with that I feel that I know about the kingdom from reading God's word. So let's have a quick look at that now. And of course, this is not exhaustive. This is just me sort of like doing a bit of a brain dump. So we know that there will be peace and harmony amongst creation. Isaiah 11:6-9, it says, a wolf will reside with a lamb, a leopard will lie down with a young ox, an ox and a young lion will graze together. As a small child leads them along, a cow and a bear will graze together, their young will lie down together, a lion and an ox will eat straw, a baby will play over the hole of a snake, over the nest of a serpent, and an infant will put his hand. But this is interesting here. They will no longer injure or destroy on my entire royal mountain. This is crazy. For there will be universal submission to the Lord's sovereignty, just as the waters completely cover the sea. So, peace and harmony amongst God's creation. We read in, and not just in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 11, but specifically here, we know that a king will rule with justice, mercy, integrity, truth, really. We won't need any, you know, bribery required, no flattery. We can see that sort of works for some people these days, doesn't it? A bit of money, a bit of flattery. None of that in the kingdom. And we get that from Psalm 72 and Isaiah 11. That first meditation, how beautiful is that? It was outlining a variety of jobs available. We know there'll be kings, priests, worshippers in the temple, worshippers in the choir, teachers of the more population. There'll be some environmental restoration required. Temple builders and craftsmen. And of course, we know there will be doormen. How do we know that? Psalm 84, verse 10, David says, certainly spending just one day in your temple courts is better than spending 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the entrance to the temple of my God than live in the tents of the wicked. What else? We'll be immortal. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 to 53. Now, this is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this imperishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So that we do know. And that's exciting, isn't it? It's amazing. What else? We are going to catch up with other Bible characters. Hebrews 11, we've been looking at that largely in our Bible class last year, haven't we? Hebrews 11, so many faithful people written there because of their belief, were promised to enter into that rest, enter into the kingdom. And we see, there's a whole list of them, as we know. But we see in verse 39, all these were commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. For God has something better for us, and we've been looking at that a little bit this morning, haven't we? He's got a rest that is planned for us, so that they would be made perfect together with us. And there's so many others. That was just the things that kind of came immediately to my mind. There's so many other things that we could see if we wanted to search out God's word and find out about the kingdom holiday. And I've heard the argument that we can't really know what it's like in the kingdom, so we should just be grateful to even get there and not worry to trying to work out too much what it will be like. And there's no doubt in my mind, we will definitely feel that, incredibly blessed to be there in the kingdom through God's grace. And I think, well, as partially, so we won't know everything. I do believe that God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, he has given us numerous passages to help us to formulate a vision of what it will be like there. And I think, for us, let's not wait till we get to the kingdom and then just hope that God can kind of figure out what to do with us. I feel that our time for working that out can be now. Think about what you want to do in the kingdom, in that rest period, and this is key, allow God to work with you to make that happen in the future. And I personally, I'd probably rather, I'd rather have my vision of the kingdom be slightly incorrect or maybe something completely different to what it turns out to be, or have it enhanced or made better when I get there. I'd rather that than sort of miss out because I didn't have a visualization or a picture of what it might be like to help me to get there. All right, back to our holiday. So once we know what kind of holiday we want and where we're going, we need to kind of work out how much it's going to cost, don't we? That's the hard part. That's the miserable part. No, we want an unlimited budget, don't we? We want to do everything there is to do, but we do need to think about how much is it going to cost. We know that God doesn't want our money. The fact he tells us that. Jesus tells us, conversely, that even though he doesn't want our money, it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And we read that in Matthew 19:24. And this is why the Father tells us to store up treasures in heaven. September last year, we talked about kingdom treasures, relationship with God, Father, and each other. Because these things can't perish. They can't be taken away from us. But we also know that although God doesn't want our money, it's not going to be cost-free to get into the kingdom, is it? So just like we need to consider the true cost of a holiday, we need to work out what are the trade-offs in this life in order to help us to get to the kingdom, to store up our treasures in heaven, our kingdom treasures, awaiting for their use on our holiday kingdom. So the next thing we might do, I have some friends in the UK, and every year they hire out a chalet in the Swiss Alps, and they spend the entire week skiing from the earliest break of dawn until the lights are switched off at night. They are out skiing for about 4 months before that. They start going to the gym, and they do very targeted workouts that will strengthen their core muscles, that will aid with their balance for skiing and snowboarding. They work hard on leg exercises for power. They include lots of cardio to increase their stamina and endurance so they can go out from early morning till the end of the day. And this applies to my friends that go biking as well, or walking trips. For them to fully enjoy the holiday, they spend significant amounts of time getting physically in shape. And if it's the beach holiday that they're going on, physical exercise gets rid of the winter flab. Even if it can't get rid of the pasty whiteness. So perhaps also when we're going on holiday, we might want to get some mental exercise in as well before a holiday. Typically when we travel to another country, we might want to try and learn a few words or sentences in the local language. Our mate Barge comes to mind here, doesn't it? Learning different languages. And others that are a bit more adventurous might want to even take a whole course in a language. And why might we want to do this? Well, it's kind of nice, isn't it? It's just nice to to be, and it's important to make an effort to connect with the people that we're going to in their country. Put ourselves out a little bit. Put ourselves into their sort of world and experience something new. Gain some new skills in the meantime. And you know, I think sometimes we might gain some mental stimulation from trying to commit some of the facts, some of the iconic places, some of the areas of where we want to go, so we don't have to keep referencing them on our phone. We just kind of know that that's what they are. And again, there's no difference really, is there, between the preparation required on an earthly holiday than for our kingdom holiday. And I think what stands out here is, are we learning the language of God in this life so that we can recognize his voice when he speaks to us? And are we training hard to get rid of our winter flab, developing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, helping us with our spiritual balance and to improve our strength and our stamina? And are we committing to mind facts about our brothers and sisters of times past, so that when we see them in the kingdom, we'll be familiar with who they are and maybe some of the things that they went through, and we'll be able to easily converse with them? That's something to think about, really, isn't it? All right. Perhaps the most important one of these things we might check when we're heading on a holiday, especially if it's overseas, is our passport. Is it still valid? Do we even know where it is? And do we have it on our persons when traveling to the airport? No doubt we've all experienced it personally. We know someone that has had a nightmare when getting to the airport because they have forgotten their passport, or they haven't checked when it expires and they've got not enough time left on it. Crazy memories of family members quickly racing back home and then flying back down within the law, of course, to get that passport to the people that are flying away, parents, siblings, friends. Potentially might even know some people that have been turned away because they had less than 6 months left on their passport. Alternatively, we might go to pack our passport only to discover that where we thought we left our passport is not actually where we left our passport, and now it's lost. And I think in relation to passports, there's something incredibly powerful about citizenship and the proof of who you are. So what about a kingdom holiday? What could the passport represent here? And I believe that if we are in Christ, then our passport relates to how much of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father is evident in us. When the Father holds us up to the light, just like border control sort of holds your passport up to the light looking for fakes, does he see the Spirit of Christ shining through us? Can God see himself reflected in us when put under scrutiny? Can he see that we love him? Can he see that we demonstrate that we love our neighbors? I think most importantly, does our Father recognize us as a citizen of this world or as a citizen of heaven, fit for the rest that he has prepared for us, his people? And finally, once we have located our passport and we are assured that it is on us and with us, when all these things are taken into consideration, we start to think about what are we going to pack? And I've had a bit of experience packing. I'm quite proud. I've got it down to quite small little bags over the years. Happy to give some tips if you should ever need them. But I want to reference a really beautiful friend of mine that lives in the UK. And she decided to come a couple of years ago, pre-COVID, all the way out to Australia. It was the farthest she'd ever been. Away for the longest period as well. And when it came to thinking about packing her suitcase, and don't laugh, like she's beautiful, but she actually started packing at least 1 year in advance. And now typically for me, and I don't know what your experience is like, packing my suitcase means laundry the day before, hope that it's still dry, air dryer, whatever it takes. You know, you're sort of like packing it semi-wet into your suitcase at maybe between 12 or 3 in the a.m. in the morning the night before you are flying. Just prior to leaving the house, you do a quick once around to see that nothing obvious is waving at you. And then I'm out the door on the way to the airport and excited to be on my trip. The thought of preparing 1 year in advance just completely blows my mind. But she diligently packed her suitcase. And then during the year, as she remembered things, she would put that in. And as she sort of looked at things and reconsidered, she would take some things out that she didn't really need. And I just sort of think, what an amazing, you know, example of complete dedication and planning, really, isn't it? Some may say over-planning. Not sure that there's such a thing. It got me thinking about, you know, how we pack our suitcases for the kingdom. Are we hoping, like me, to just throw a few last-minute kind of things, beg, borrow, not steal? But you know, is that the kind of approach to the kingdom, you know, a.k.a. The five foolish virgins? Or do we consciously and intentionally think about what is necessary for our journey to the kingdom and what is necessary for when we get there as well? So very, very closely related to this, it made me think, you know, what else are we trying to pack into our suitcase? You know, are we trying to pack a house into our suitcase? Perhaps our cars might fit. Are we trying to pack our jobs, our occupations into our suitcase to bring with us to the kingdom? And how big is the suitcase that we really need? And I'm not going to ask genders here. Are we worrying about the clothes that we'll wear and the other temporal things of life? Well, we know in Matthew 6, don't we? Matthew 6, 25, it says that even in this life, that our Father takes care of so many things. So many things. It says in Matthew 6 and 33, this is the key really, isn't it? It says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the holiday rest. Seek the rest that God has prepared for us right from the very beginning. And he wants to give it to us. Seek that first and his righteousness and all these things to be added to you. And the message is kind of clear, isn't it, here? When we worship, let's not worry about this. God is taking care of that. Let us focus on being clothed with immortality in that rest period. Let's be thankful. I think this is so key, and this is what's going to bring us to the memorial this morning. Let's be thankful that our Father has provided the most appropriate and only clothing we'll need to ever get to that wedding feast of the kingdom. And that's the garment of the sacrifice of his only Son, which is here on the table this morning. You know, do we really believe that on our own we can pack into our kingdom suitcase any better clothing than this, the covering of our Lord Jesus Christ? So, you know, the lesson for us in our journey to our kingdom holiday, let's aim for carry on. And lastly, what's the worst thing that can happen when we get to the airport? Like when we're like loading our suitcase onto the scale, trying to pretend that it's 20 kilos lighter than it actually is. What's the worst that can happen? Well, we can get charged overweight for having an overweight suitcase. I'm not sure if you've ever been in the unfortunate situation of having an overweight suitcase, but I can assure you the costs involved are absolutely eye-watering. So packing all these things that won't add to our eternal holiday in the kingdom will end up being incredibly costly. And you know, we saw this in our Bible class last year. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul's warning. He can encourage us in Hebrews 12 and 1. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So excess baggage will unnecessarily weigh us down. It will increase our chances of not being able to make it to our flight. So the Apostle Paul is saying, help yourself. Don't even pack it into your suitcase. And if you've already packed it, then get rid of it now before you get to that weighing scale and it may cost you. All right, so let's do a quick conclusion. What have we seen today? We've seen that God's plan with this, we've seen that in God's plan with the world, he still has a plan of rest for his people, and that hasn't happened. And this plan has been there ever since the beginning. The rest spoken of in the Bible is like a holiday where we will cease from our regular work, just as God did in the creation. I think it's certain this holiday will happen with or without us, hopefully with us, through God's grace. The Apostle Paul encouraged and motivated us to prepare for this in Hebrews 3 and 12 to 14, where it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm until the end." And then Hebrews 4 and 1, it says, "Therefore we must be wary that while the promise of entering his rest remains open, none of you may seem to have come short of it. We have good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard did them no good, since they did not join in with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter that rest." And then verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So we can make sure that we don't jeopardize our kingdom holiday by making sure that we plan for it well in advance and we're prepared for it. And this can be very similar to what we would do when we're looking for our earthly holiday. Let's spend time using God's revelation to us, his word, by searching out the kingdom. What it would be like, deciding now what we might want to do, what we could possibly do, and working with God, inviting him to work with us to make this happen for the future. Us physically and mentally train ourselves by learning the language of our Father, exploring and committing to memory the details of our Father, our faithful brothers and sisters, so that when we finally get to that resting place, we can have conversations with those of faith in times before. We know God doesn't want our money, but we still need to count the personal cost to us, don't we, of what it involves, that trying to get that balance in our lives today. Let's make sure there's no doubt about where our citizenship is, ensuring that we are reflecting the mind of Christ in our lives, so that upon close examination, God will recognize us as sons and daughters and worthy citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and for the rest that he has prepared for all of his children. And let's not overpack our suitcases with the things we don't need for our holiday, our houses, cars, jobs. They won't fit. And they won't be necessary in the kingdom, will they? Paul encourages us to aim for a carry-on suitcase and throw away all the items that will be costly for us when we get to that weighing scale. And instead, he says, store treasures in heaven that we can use when we get to the kingdom. And lastly, when we come to worship, let's not worry about clothes, outer appearance. Let's rather focus on how we can, through grace, be clothed with something much more better and more relevant to our kingdom holiday, and that's immortality. Let's also be thankful beyond all measure that the garment which God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ on the table before us it will give us that entry into the kingdom holiday. It's on the table before us in the form of that perfect sacrifice who covers a multitude of sins. And as verse 14 of Hebrews 4 states, let us hold fast to this confession. So, brothers and sisters, I hope I've started you thinking about at least the concept of the period of rest that our Father has prepared for us if we hold fast and if we believe. And I encourage you to add to this concept in your daily lives. And if you feel like you want to, please come and share your ideas with me. I'd love to add on to this. Most importantly, though, let us be diligent to enter into that rest that has been prepared for us and God is willing to give to us. In the coming year, 2026, may we show the same enthusiasm, and this is also massively for me, the same enthusiasm and preparation as we do for our earthly regular holidays, as we do in our planning for our kingdom holiday.